All right, so two weeks ago on the Lord's Day, we began a series that we're just calling A Look at the Grand Gospel Blessing of Human Flourishing. And indeed, there is a grand gospel blessing of human flourishing. But I kind of started the lesson last time, and I said something like this. When I said last time, what would you say if I said, I believe in the prosperity gospel? Some of you laughed and that kind of thing. So when I said that last time, what did you think? Do you think Pastor Donnie's gone off his rocker? Or did you think, I think we probably know him well enough that he's probably not thinking about some pastor down in Texas or something like that. Some uncertain pastor, right? What did you have any thoughts? Anything like that?
There are charlatans that are in the pulpits for the money on.
And you thought I was one of those? You thought I was going down that path? Yeah. Yeah. Well, then what did you think then when I countered that? I mean, I said it with all my heart. I said it without apology. I want you to know that. I just wasn't saying what other people say when they talk about the prosperity gospel. Our Lord had no place to lie his head. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to abase and I've learned to abound and I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself in the providence of God. And that word contentment right there is a really big word when we think about this idea of human flourishing. And it's not human flourishing when I have piles and loads of money and good things happening all around me, necessarily. I've learned to abase, I've learned to abound, and I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. But then, so I really meant that when I said it, but I meant it in the Psalm 1 kind of way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree firmly planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. The word of God right there. It's talking about a man who prospers in his life in a full kind of prosperity kind of, well, again, maybe not, maybe his bank account's not full, but there's so much more to him prospering in all that he does than just his bank account. So we're looking at this grand gospel blessing of human flourishing. I love this topic because it's so intertwined with the promises and the blessings that come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel. Here's what we did. We defined it, and I used, first of all, the first time I defined it, I just used a secular definition because it's a pretty good definition for human flourishing. It refers to the state of thriving, fulfillment, living well, that individuals and societies aspire to achieve. It encompasses the holistic, the whole development and realization of human potential across physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual dimensions. That came from this website called Fivable Me, an intro to philosophy, but that's just not a bad definition for human flourishing. We rounded it out a little bit and focused it a little bit with this one. This would be my definition for human flourishing. Human life increasingly well-lived with a gospel grace-fueled, because there's really no true human flourishing without the gospel and God's grace. With a gospel grace-fueled sense of love, joy, peace, fullness, blessing, hope, satisfaction, rightness, security, happiness, and well-being in all circumstances. And then we took a brief historical survey of human flourishing, starting all the way back with Aristotle and the Greek philosophers and Aristotle's concept of eudaimonia, which is well translated as happiness or well-being or well-living. And we traced it from Aristotle all the way up, through the Middle Ages, through the Enlightenment, through the Industrial Age, even to the modern age, the modern kind of secular age. And what we found is that in every single one of those epochs, there are people, everyone has an opinion and a focus on what it means for us as human beings to flourish. And after we did that brief historical overview, I asked this question because we were saying those things. It's kind of like a lot of those secular philosophical views of human flourishing sort of leave you, like Scripture says, of drinking from broken cisterns. Not that they weren't thinking good things, not that they weren't desiring good things. And I said, why was I saying all this? And I said, my purpose for saying all this was not to be negative or critical about those individuals and about their views of human flourishing. Even though they all lack the source for true human flourishing, my goal wasn't just to sort of badmouth them. And here's why. Because there's something very theological and very revealing that all people through all ages have all desired human flourishing. That reveals something. It reveals that there's something inescapably in the core of our human existence that desires human flourishing. I think it also reveals the fact that God created us in His image. God is a fully satisfied being in Himself in every way. He's never not satisfied in Himself. And He created us in His image, and He created us to flourish as worshipers of Him and to find our fullest sense of satisfaction and happiness and well-being in knowing Him and of His goodness and enjoying all of His good gifts to us in creation. We talked just very briefly about that verse that Paul mentions in Timothy where he says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Not to worship those things in place of Him, but in worshiping Him and finding our fullness in Him, enjoying the created things that He's given to us. We said that the fall and the resulting human depravity of the fall have not made us not to want to flourish, but rather sin and the fall have made us long for human flourishing in the wrong way. And because of sin, we not only fall short of the glory of God, because of sin, we also fall way short. That idea of falling short, we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. It has to do with missing the mark. Think about archery, and there's the bullseye. Like, that's what you want to hit. And we all miss the mark when it comes to the glory of God. And apart from God's grace, we all fall short. We all miss the mark of human flourishing as well. And so we turn then to Augustine and how Jonathan Pennington quoted him, Augustine's biblical view. Augustine was one of the clearest Christian thinkers in history, and he really nailed it when he said, true human flourishing has to begin and end with God Himself. Here's what he said. Because God is the source of all good to be found in the world, human beings can flourish and be truly happy only when they center their lives on God, the source of everything good, true, and beautiful. The only way to properly enjoy and not pervert, and I'm looking at Philippians 2:15, I've got an asterisk there because there in Philippians 2:15, Paul says we're walking around in a world that perverts, that twists all good things that God has given to us. We use them in the wrong way, we use them for the wrong purposes to fulfill our own ends. So the only way to properly enjoy, not pervert, good things in the world is to love them in God and in relation to Him in the proper balance and shape. The supreme good for humans on the basis of Scripture is the double love of God and neighbor. Human happiness and flourishing come about through the harmonious fellowship of enjoying God and others and God's good gifts. Of course, we can't stop right there. The only way that we can enjoy harmonious fellowship with God is through the gospel. There is no harmonious fellowship with God. We're his enemies. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't enjoy harmonious fellowship with God. So he's right there, but I just want to go ahead and add that. It's the message of the gospel is that people who were created to flourish have fallen, and they flounder, and they do grope for human flourishing. Grab your Bibles just for a second and turn to Acts chapter 17. Remember Acts 17 is that passage where Paul is at Mars Hill. It's very interesting, the context, the nexus, the connection we find of human flourishing here in Acts 17. Let's look at start at verse 16. Now Paul was waiting, Acts 17, verse 16. Now Paul was waiting for them at Athens, that great thought center of the world, and his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace, everyday people, every day with those who happened to be there. Verse 18, and some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. What a nexus of population right there. What a nexus of gospel history right there. He's speaking to the Jews who had the law of God, who was supposed to direct them to God. He's in the marketplace where they're just everyday people. And he's also there with the Epicureans and the Stoics, the Greek philosophers of their time. They're all after human flourishing. And Paul says, you've got to know God. You got to know God in whom we live and move and have our being. You got to know God who gives us, who has given to us all life and breath and all things. Because he's going to end that passage by the resurrection, saying that the resurrection is the proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and man's Savior. But I really want to focus right now on verse 27. Well, let's read verse 26. And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, purpose statement, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward God and find God. I'm supplying the proper noun for the pronoun there. It's that they might find him and know him. Anybody got the New American Standard Version out this morning? Okay, good. Yeah, surprise me. Brian, read verse 27, if you would, from nice and loudly from the NASB.
That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us.
Yeah, that they might seek God and grope for him, that they might perhaps find him. What's happening in the human race is this, rather than human flourishing, it's a human floundering, a human groping for truth. It reminds us that God has put eternity in our hearts, according to Ecclesiastes. He's given us this desire for something bigger and transcendent above ourselves. And he's the God who made all people and all nations that they might perhaps find him, grope for him. But they're groping for something. But what they really need, what their hearts need if they're going to truly flourish, is God himself. And we find God through the gospel. True human flourishing is only found in the grand redemption provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to God and to others, and then who makes us new creatures heading towards a new creation. When we think about human flourishing, and think about what Augustine said, that it can only be found truly in God, and the source of knowing God is through His Word. We can literally say that the principle of human flourishing, let me just stop there for a second. There is nothing more, believe me, from the youngest to the oldest, man, woman, boy, or girl, there is nothing more than I desire for you this morning and for me than a true sense of flourishing, of living in God's world, God's way, and knowing the riches of the blessings of the gospel penetrating and encompassing your life. There's nothing I want more than that. Please believe me. And there's nothing that God wants more than that. I wonder if you'll own that this morning. There's nothing God wants more this morning for you and your heart than you to experience human flourishing. It's not going to be complete in this life. We'll see that a little later on. But that's why we said in that human life increasingly well lived because of us understanding God. So it's found, this. I'm saying because this idea of human flourishing, I'm saying, is found on nearly every page of Scripture. I think that's probably too limited to say that human flourishing is found on nearly every page of Scripture. Can you think of a word I could possibly leave out there? Nearly. I think I could probably leave out the word nearly. The principle of human flourishing is found on every page of Scripture. Because this is the will of God. The will of God for you is a full sense of happiness and flourishing. Jonathan Pennington says, human flourishing is a key biblical theme woven through the whole canon, meaning like on every page of Scripture, woven through the whole canon, one which recognized, human flourishing is a key biblical theme woven through the whole of canon, one which when recognized explains and enhances some foundational aspects of the Bible's testimony, including the very nature and goal of God's redemption for us in Christ, who after all promises us eternal life and abundant life. That is, the Bible, across its whole Christian canon of both Old and New Testaments, is providing its own God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, answer to the foundational human question of how to flourish and thrive. Let me read that last part. That is, the Bible across its whole Christian canon, both Old and New Testaments, is providing its own God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ, answer to the foundational human question of how to flourish and thrive. But I want to follow that with this. The question of how to flourish and thrive. Did I do that more than once? Flourish and thrive. The answer to that question is answered differently by God's word than it is by our culture. I'm going to share with you from Hugh Welchel six ways that Scripture is going to answer that question differently than our culture will answer that question. First of all, here's the first way. Biblical flourishing is different than the worldly concept of flourishing in that it provides not only the idea of flourishing, it also provides the means by which a person can truly flourish. We did that historical overview last time because there are a lot of people throughout history who've had the idea, the concept of what it means to humanly flourish. But again, they were kind of like drinking from broken cisterns. There was an old hymn in our red hymn book it was entitled Satisfied. It's not in our black hymn book. And the first stanza goes like this: All my life long, this is human, this is our, All my life long, I had panted for a drink of some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood, I now am saved. So biblical flourishing is different in that it provides not only the idea of flourishing, it also provides the means by which a person can truly flourish. Christianity provides not merely a set of values, but it also tells us, it gives to us the heart cure and the soul cure, the soul renewal that we need to experience true flourishing. Here's the second way that how the Bible answers the question about human flourishing versus how our common culture would do that. Biblical flourishing leads us to direct all glory to God as the source of that flourishing. I already said this before. God is glorified when his creation flourishes. He made us for that. So now we're pulling in again that theological nuance to biblical flourishing. That's what I said earlier. The fact that all those people desired it and wanted it and had theories on it and philosophies about it was very revealing. So it directs us to direct all glory to God, the source of genuine flourishing. God is glorified when his creation flourishes. That stands in contrast to the modern cultural vision of flourishing that elevates and glorifies man. Basically, my human flourishing is kind of largely for me. Like the chief end of man is man. And his flourishing, rather than the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Thirdly, biblical flourishing, this is a transformative point for me. Biblical flourishing is missional and outward focused. It is motivated by spreading God's grace, God's goodness, and God's glory throughout the earth. The predominant current cultural view. Remember last time we said the more modern you get in a view of human flourishing, the more selfish and self-centered it gets. I mean, Aristotle really wanted not only his good, but the good of his fellow man. He really wanted there to be virtuous people living in a virtuous world. But as we come to the modern era of human flourishing, the more modern we get, the more man-centered it gets, and sort of the more personal and self-focused it gets. Think about your neighbor. Think about family members. Think about Lenore in Mongolia. Here's how big this subject is. To go into all the world and share the good news of the gospel is to go into all the world and share the good news of human flourishing, where men and women and boys and girls are reconciled to God, and they come to know God. Think of the Woodrows in Mozambique. Oh, my. Sharing the gospel, meeting every day, preaching the gospel, having a church, and having what else? A hospital. Having the Fiel Conference and bringing pastors in from all over Mozambique, hundreds of pastors, and those pastors go back out with the good news of the gospel to men and women who are dying in their sin and in their misery. To share the good news of the gospel is to share the good news. It's missional. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about John G. Patton. John G. Patton, the missionary to, anybody know Patton's story? The missionary to what? New Hebrides. And who lived there? Sorry? Cannibals. John G. Patton, the missionary to the cannibals, where the peoples and the tribes attacked and fought and ate one another. And Patton goes there. He was there for years, but there was a period of 15 years where, over 15 years, John and Margaret Patton saw the entire island of Aniwa turn to Christ. The entire island. They stopped eating one another and started loving and serving others. And then those people began to take the gospel to other islands, and you see human flourishing. Patton admitted that at times his heart wavered as he wondered whether these people could be ever brought to the feet of Jesus and realize their need for him in their lives. And at one point, the entire island was converted. And then listen, John G. Patton built orphanages and eventually used them to train young people for Jesus. His wife, Margaret, taught a class of about 50 women and girls, and they became experts at sewing, singing, weaving hats, and reading, instead of filleting people. Experts at sewing and singing and weaving hats and reading. Together, they also trained teachers, translated, printed the scriptures, ministered to the sick and dying, dispensed medicines every day. Healthy human health, physical health. They're flourishing. Taught the people the use of tools. Held worship services every Lord's Day while sending native teachers to all the villages to preach the gospel, where other cannibals could come to a point of hearing the gospel, knowing the truth of the gospel, and experiencing increasingly truly human flourishing. So biblical flourishing is very, very different than the human flourishing that often our world wants to emphasize, because it's missional and it's outward focused and it's motivated by spreading God's grace, goodness, and glory throughout the whole earth. Fourthly, biblical flourishing encompasses all of our being, including our material, psychological, spiritual, and emotional aspects. That sounds like that first secular definition that I used earlier. And so we might say, well, how is that different than that? Well, there are, let's give credit where credit is due. There are individuals who want human flourishing to include all of those things by man's definition of those things. But I'm comparing it primarily to the predominant common cultural view of human flourishing today, which primarily focuses on material prosperity for human flourishing. Having enough money, having enough stuff, and then promising the ever-evading false hope of finding happiness there. Biblical flourishing is also distinct from all other views because it is made available to all people, men and women, children and adults, educated and illiterate, rich and poor, slave and free. Here's what Galatians 3:27 says. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So all these various groups coming to Christ and coming to know God and finding human flourishing there. So with Christianity, there's no special group. There's no especially enlightened group of people that have access to flourishing. And I think that example from John Patton shows there's no one excluded. Those cannibals really turned into flourishing men and women living in the earth. One more. I have no idea what we're doing, Tom. Okay. Sixth. When we think about biblical flourishing, we need to understand something. It needs to be understood as inevitably incomplete. Well, that kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? I'm really talking up how wonderful human flourishing is, how great it is. Remember my definition back before? It's life increasingly well lived. And it's the gospel that makes us new creatures in Christ, heading to the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. So as wonderful as it is, as great as God's mercy and his grace are in reconciling us to himself and making us to be men and women who are increasingly flourishing, we've got to understand it's inevitably complete because of God's ongoing mission in the world. The story of redemption and full flourishing will only be finalized at the end of this age with the second coming of Christ and the presence of the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more pain and sorrow and sickness. And boy, do we not have something to look forward to? Growing more and more in love now, growing more and more in grace. Peter told the Christians, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not going to arrive there, but be growing in that direction. And then the day is coming when by God's design and God's grace, there will be a full sense of human flourishing. So what I want to do now, let me just stop for a second. Any thoughts or questions or comments about how, from a biblical perspective, human flourishing is different than all the human best efforts of human flourishing? If it's not, we'll move on, but just give you a chance. Okay, Jared. What? Oh, Mike's coming, Jared.
Same thought for the last one.
Uh-huh.
Before you got to it.
And just, oh, good.
And just thinking, there's a lot of people that do good for mankind, uh-huh. like just in God's common grace toward
right.
men. So I was just sitting here thinking in my mind, what would be the argument of why biblical flourishing is better than just men sticking out and doing good for other people and seeing flourishing in general? And the two thoughts I had was, one is when people flourish, whether they know it or not, a lot of them are putting into play biblical flourishing.
Right.
Because that's ultimate
Amen.
Flourishing.
Amen.
And then the other thought I had before you put that up there was, because time and space doesn't end when you die. It continues on, and even at the end of the world, it will continue on. Biblical flourishing, so the difference is between man-centered flourishing was it stops when okay. you die or civilization ends. But biblical flourishing continues on because it doesn't stop at this age, when this age finishes. It continues on to the age to come.
Yeah.
And so you just nailed it. I was thinking this, and then you put that up there. So, yeah.
Okay, good. Good. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't you come on up here and just finish this lesson, if you don't mind. It'd be great. You may finish everything. That'd be great.
I was thinking. Wait.
Well, come on then.
My other thought was, we already started Justin's lesson for next Sunday for the Sunday school with the state of man after death.
Right.
So, I mean, we already got that started, too. So, you're welcome, Justin.
Yeah. You can teach this lesson, too, if you want to. Yeah. The best is yet to come. Right now, we can say, my cup runs over. We can say that. That can be our testimony. And the best is yet to come. All right, here's what I want to do, and we'll only get just sort of into it. We won't finish it up. But I'd like to give a big picture biblical overview. We did a historical overview. Of human flourishing by looking at this particular chart here. And we'll look at this big picture biblical overview by considering what I'm referring to as a biblical gospel dynamic duo of human flourishing. I have to keep biblical slash gospel there because our human flourishing only comes ultimately through the gospel. This is why Paul was over there in Acts 17 and he had the Jews there. He's speaking in the synagogue and they had the Old Testament. Meaning that's not going to be enough. That's a lot, but it's not going to be enough. And he had the people in the marketplace and they were in the marketplace because they wanted to flourish. They wanted good things in the marketplace. And he had the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they were all about human flourishing from their various schools of philosophy. And ultimately, Paul says, you've got to have the gospel. So as we're looking at this biblical gospel dynamic duo of human flourishing, I want to look at these two really big words in Scripture that just ooze with the doctrine of human flourishing through Scripture and through the gospel. And those two words are the word, the Bible word peace and the Bible word blessing, which again, in one way or another, are on every page of Scripture. Let's think about that word peace, first of all. And we think about peace in the Old Testament, because we're going to see how these are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we think about peace in the Old Testament, we have to think about that big, wonderful Hebrew word, shalom, translated peace in our Old Testaments. It's a wonderful, wonderful word, because shalom in Scripture, peace, does not merely mean a cessation of conflict or a cessation of trouble or a cessation of difficulties. Now, sometimes that's what shalom means. Shalom just means there were some warring nations and the warring nations made peace and they stopped warring. And there was shalom. Sometimes it means that. But more times than not, well, let me ask you this first of all. How many of you, I was hoping you'd be here this morning, but how many of you have ever heard Art Penzer say, shalom? Hands go up all over the room, yeah? Sometimes he even southernizes it, and he says, shalom, y'all. He does that sometimes. And if he was here, I would ask Art, what does a Jewish man mean when he says to another person, when he greets another person with that Jewish greeting, shalom? Well, the Jewish person is saying to that other person, peace. Yes, ma'am. Exactly, yeah, it does. But what I'm suggesting here is that when Art says to you, Miss Sue, when he says shalom, he's not meaning, Miss Sue, I know we were fighting yesterday, but now there's peace between us. Sometimes shalom means that. But when he uses that greeting, shalom, and if Art were here and I would ask you, Art, what do you mean by that? I think he would say something like this, because here's what that full meaning of shalom. Shalom means this. A full-orbed sense of well-being, rightness, health, wholeness, prosperity, wellness, happiness, hope. In some ways, those are kind of quasi-synonymous terms, but they're not exactly synonymous terms either. So when Art Penzer says to you, shalom, he doesn't mean, I'm glad we got that argument over yesterday. It's a greeting saying, may God give, may your life be characterized by this, which is human flourishing. Come to the New Testament, you have the word eirene, which has that same full sense of not just a cessation of conflict, but that sense of a full-orbed, well-being, well-ordered, right, whole life. And then let's go over to that word blessing, used so many times in the Old Testament. Ashrei, which means happy. So we'll come back to it later on, but Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, right? Does not walk after the ways of the world, stand in those paths of the sinners and sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord day and night. How happy, how blessed is that man? It also has the connotation of being level. So that life's not lived in troughs and high points, and troughs and high points, and troughs and high points. But there's a levelness. I am not a level person. There is nothing level about me in and of myself. I can be as down, and it seems like things are going my way, as up. But that doesn't sound like rejoicing in the Lord always. That doesn't sound like I have learned to abase and I've learned to abound, but I've learned by God's grace to be content in whatever state I find myself, the Apostle Paul says. So happy, level, prosperous. And then we come to the New Testament. We find that same word over and over again, makarios, which means supremely blessed, well off, happy. Think Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord says over and over, blessed. He's saying makarios, happy, level, well off, are those who experience these characteristics of being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Well, we're going to leave it right there, because what we're going to do is we're going to come back and just take a little survey of how we see shalom and Asherah used in the Old Testament, and how we see, and then Irene and Makarios in the New Testament. But I've got tons and tons and tons of verses about that. But let me just show you one, just to kind of give you a full sense of what I'm talking about. Shalom, peace, a full orb sense of well-being, rightness, health, wholeness, all those things that we just before. And take Psalm 29:11, for example. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Psalm saying, may the Lord bless his people. You actually have Asherah and Shalom in the same verse there. May the Lord bless his people with shalom. Again, so rather than to try to get into that and rush through all those verses, we'll come back to it next week. But I do want to just go, I'm going to flip all the way through and see why I don't want to do that right now. It would be such a frustration. All right, here's where I want to get to. Peace and blessing, when we look at these time, look at these next time, that idea of that big picture view of peace being shalom and blessing being on the lives of God's people. Peace and blessing are woven through the big story of Scripture. They're woven through the story of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. Think about it. And God said, creation. And there was a perfection of human flourishing in God. There was only shalom and blessing. The fall. Ruined, broken, depraved people who still desire to flourish. As Cornelius Plantinga said, sin is the vandalism of shalom. It robs us of shalom in the fall. Redemption. Restoration, or at least the beginning of the restoration of shalom and blessing in our lives. And then finally, new creation, when we said before, there'll be the full restoration of shalom and blessing. All right, I have a homework assignment for you. We may or may not get to it next week, but you can be thinking about this homework assignment. I'd like you to read the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Luke 15, 11 through 29, the parable of the prodigal son. And what we're talking about shalom and blessing, apply the grand gospel blessing of human flourishing to the parable. So the son, daddy, give me all my money. Whose money was it? Was it his money? No, it was his father's money. but I'm going to act like it's mine. I'm going to give me my stuff so I can go out and do what I want to do and live how I want to live. Sounds like the fall. So read the parable, apply the grand gospel blessing of human flourishing to the parable, trace patterns and principles of shalom and blessing through the parable, trace patterns and principles of the ruin of shalom and blessing by sin in the parable, and then trace patterns and principles of the restoration of shalom and blessing by repentance and grace. He came to his senses. I'm not flourishing. My father's servants live better than I. They're flourishing more than I am. This is what I'll do. I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. And then there's this unbelievable restoration of flourishing. So if you need to take a picture of that, take a picture of it, because that's your homework assignment. If not, maybe I'll send it out by email also. And then I think Paul Tripp gives us a closing prayer, which I'll read, but I'm reading it as a prayer. Lord, would you alone satisfy my wonder-hungry heart? I admit that I search for peace and satisfaction and blessing in created things all the time. Would you direct my heart towards you, the only source of satisfaction, wholeness, peace, rest, and joy? I need you more than I need anyone or anything else. So may I be mindful of the fact that you, the supplier of all good things, are true satisfaction, and that the supplies, while good, will never truly satisfy my hungry heart. May I long for you first, God, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be dismissed.